The following audio is from All Saints Church. For more information about the church, please visit our website at allsaintsgb.org.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God, we thank you for your word, the story of your grace. Children's books, they bring us back. They bring us back to that time when we were tucked in and nestled in, and mom and dad came and sat by our bed and made us feel safe and secure. And as parents or as kids, we treasure that time together, right? Reading a book about green eggs and ham and Sam I Am, or the Bee Book. Do you remember the Bee Book? Big brown bear, beautiful baboon, blowing bubbles, biking backwards. As much as I whisper goodnight to the moon, goodnight to the light and the red balloon, goodnight to the stars, goodnight to the air, goodnight noises everywhere. I was getting into someone's car this week, and on the seat was this old Berenstain Bears book called Inside Outside Upside Down. And I was brought back. I was brought back to a time as a child when I was free of so many cares of this outside world, like paying a mortgage or repairing my car, which is getting more and more expensive, or planning for retirement. I was free when those books were read of so many fears in my inside world, in my inner world, like, will we have enough money once the mortgage is paid and the cars are paid off, and will even be able to retire? this part of Jesus' sermon in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, to his followers, is much like a father reading a children's book to a child. He's bringing his disciples back. Some of the lines could read well from a child's book as a parent tucks them in. Verse 21 could be read like this. Where you find your treasure buried is where your heart will soon be carried. Verse 32. Don't be so worried about what you will eat. Your daddy in heaven loves to give his kids treats. Put your eyes first on a kingdom above, and everything else will be yours, my love. Where is Jesus bringing his disciples back? Back to a faith in a good and kind Father. Back to a King who is kind to his children. Back to a hope that is found not on earth, but in heaven. You see, like all of us, we need to be brought back because we falter in our faith, believing oftentimes that this kind and loving Father has left us and we're on our own. Believing that there are not kind kings who provide for their people. There are only corrupt congressmen who want it all for themselves. Until our only hope, friends, can be found not in heaven where this King and Father dwells, but in what we can control and what we can purchase, like hedge funds or Hummers or Hulu subscriptions. What happens to a child? What happens to their view of the outside world, and what happens to a child in their cares, in their inside thought world, when that child believes their parent will no longer meet their needs? Everything gets turned upside down. Children who don't know where their next meal is coming from, what happens to them? They become food hoarders. They hide it under their bed. They hide it in their clothes. And we, like them, become hoarders. We find security in storage units and savings accounts. Children who don't know where their next meal is coming from also begin to worry. And we, like them, start to bite our nails, wondering, what is our future going to be like if we lost our home or we lost our car or if China demands the U.S. pay back the trillions that this country owes them or if the breadwinner of our family goes belly up? And Jesus says to these children, these disciples who have believed the lie that the Father in heaven both doesn't have time for them or doesn't care about them, he says to all of them, hush. Treasure your Father in heaven. He meets every one of your needs. Little one, treasure your Father in heaven. He meets every one of your needs. This Father who we treasure in heaven, he's a treasure that can be found both inside of us and outside of us. And so we're going to break the passage up, Jesus' sermon, this part of the sermon, into two parts, outside and inside. And the first, we're going to look outside. In verses 19 to 24, as Jesus says to his disciples, to us, treasure your Father in heaven outside of anything you could purchase on earth. Treasure your Father in heaven outside of anything you could purchase on earth. Let's read again verses 19 to 21. Do not store up, tuck away, save up treasures for yourselves on the earth. Here, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, tuck away, save up, store for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to notice first, as we think outside of us, how does Jesus consistently describe his Father throughout this Sermon on the Mount? Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. Your Father who is in heaven. He says this consistently throughout this sermon. Why? Because on the outside, we don't see heaven. We can't see it with our own eyes. But heaven is the place, we believe, where the Father sits, where the Father dwells, where the Father lives. It's this invisible, hidden place outside of everything we can see on earth. The place where God lives. And Jesus, in these first verses, he speaks like a financial advisor. You guys ever gone to see a financial advisor? They give you all kinds of pointers on where to put your money. Let me tell you the best place to invest, to put your things of value. What does Jesus say where to put those things? Where your Father is in heaven. Where God lives, put your things there. Invest in things on earth, he says, as this advisor, and you're sure to lose on your investment. Why? He tells us, it's not going to last. If you invest in things here, they're temporary. They're vulnerable to getting stolen from you. In heaven, it's not the case. Things there are permanent and secure, he says. For where your treasure is, wherever you put all of your stock, Jesus says, there will your heart, the source of all your desire, your thoughts, your loves, your decisions be also. If it's here, if you invest here, then all of your, everything that drives you will be driven by here. If you invest there, then everything that drives you will be directed toward there. I think about it when I think about our culture lately in terms of what parents invest in with their kids. There's so much investment in their kids, and particularly in their kids with regard to the world that I live in right now, where our kids are right now, in sports. So much time I've been spending on the bleachers, watching my kids perform in these sporting activities. And I watch parents who are all talking about D1. Are their kids going to get into D1? Like, they're investing into their kids so their kids end up with this successful future. And I watch the parents just giving up everything and all of their time and energy and resources pouring into their kids. And you see this when you're watching a sporting event, right? If the parents receive a call from an official that they don't like, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also when they respond to that call that they don't like. But what happens, friends, this happened a year ago. When there's so much investment put in the earth and here and now, when, say, one of those players drops dead, everyone is just stuck and going, what has happened here? Everything we invested in is now gone. This person is no longer here. They're temporary. They're dead. And I remember you hear, like, Troy Aikman and Joe Buck saying, you know, as this player's laying dead on the field, well, I don't know what to say. They have no idea what to say because they've invested so much in here and not even know what is going on outside of here. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to find your treasure. Where your treasure is, that's where you're going to find your heart. Here or there? Jesus moves then from being a financial advisor to being a physician in verses 22 to 24. He diagnoses a disorder, a temptation, which comes from living with your heart's treasure in the world. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is healthy, that word in Greek literally means if your eye is undivided, your whole body will be full of light. I believe that means undivided, meaning it's fixed on the place where God dwells, fixed on heaven. What happens when your eyes are fixed on heaven? Your whole body and your whole being is lit up with the glory of God, filled with the glow of God. But if your eye is evil, meaning divided, having a serious flaw or defect in being divided, your whole body will then be dark. And he says, if the light, meaning the source of you, is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus, the great physician, prescribes not only someone's investment being in heaven, he prescribes that their eyes, their heart, be undividedly fixed on heaven. Those undivided eyes and heaven-filled hearts, they're healthy and they're vibrant. And he continues the metaphor, illustrating what happens when an eye is divided in verse 24. These aren't three different thoughts. They're all related, all one thought. He says, no one is able to serve two masters, either the one he will hate and the other love, or the one he will be attached to and the other despise. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be owned by God and at the same time be owned by what money can buy. Some people have this ability. I've tried it a few times. I'm not real good at it, but Jacqueline Steinberg is actually really good at it. Have the ability to take one eye and set it on one thing physically, and then they can move the eye in a completely other direction. That is what he's talking about with an unhealthy eye, a divided eye. That is the evil eye. And that's not what Jacqueline's doing, but that is the evil eye. Okay? It's trying to fix itself both on heaven and on earth. And so if you're doing that, if someone's doing that, the one eye is going up and one eye is going down, and I ask that person, hey, move in a certain direction, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to make a choice which eye they're going to choose to use, right? You can't use both, Jesus is saying. There's no partnership between being under the master of anything bought on earth and the Father who owns everything in heaven. You can't do both. As I was helping clear out my parents' house of almost 50 years, there's a lot of stuff that gets accumulated over 50 years in a house. And as I was doing that, I was determined, sitting there, like, I am not hanging on to things on earth. There's so much stuff. My own house, I'm getting rid of stuff. There's stuff I'm never going to use anymore, so I'm getting rid of it. And then a friend kindly observed to me, because I was probably sounding pretty self-righteous in my getting rid of everything. They said to me, you know what, Chad, everyone has something that they love to hang on to. And I was becoming proud and defensive, and I'm like, I don't think there's anything I like hoard or hang on to. There's nothing that sticks me to earth. No way. And then my wife turned to me like in a moment and said, what about your books? Oh, my books, my shelves of precious books that I've purchased over so many years. They have this strange mastery over me where the thought of throwing them out just aches me and grieves me. I've got these old psych books that are so outdated, and the research has probably thrown it all out, but I still have to hang on to those precious books. What for you might have that same mastery, that temptation to keep you here on earth instead of home with the Father in heaven? In verse 24, when Jesus says you'll be devoted to one and hate the other, despise the other, that word devoted literally means sticky. You'll be stuck to one like glue. What can keep you stuck like flypaper onto earth instead of glued to heaven? What thing from heaven that's been given from heaven has become a thing you now consider to be heaven? Again, something sticky that keeps you here. Choose today who or what you will serve, because you cannot join yourself to both, Jesus warns. One dies, fades, falls apart. The other lives, is lit up, and lasts forever. If you want to measure this, of treasuring your Father in heaven, friends, I'll say it this way. It's not in how much you give away. That would make the legalist happy. if I was to say, hey, prescribe, if you're giving away this amount of money, that marks you as generous and you are definitely not stuck to the earth. And you're like, okay, check, didn't do it. It's not the measure. The measure of treasuring a Father in heaven is instead how much you keep for yourself. How much you choose to keep to say mine. You cannot outgive an endless storehouse of heaven. You cannot outgive God. But when we hoard and we hang on to stuff, we're trying to trade the comfort, security, and status that we have in heaven for a comfort and security and status to being someone on earth. Treasure your Father in heaven outside of anything you could purchase here on earth. He will meet every one of your needs. Secondly, treasure your Father in heaven not only outside of anything purchased on earth, but also inside of every doubt you have about your worth. Treasure your Father inside of every doubt you have about your worth. Look at verses 25 to 34. Jesus says in the beginning of verse 25, therefore. Therefore reminds us what Jesus is arguing for in the first verses, setting our treasures in heaven, directly applies to what he's about to say in the next verses. The next several verses are not for the materialist who has three cars in their five-stall garage and wants more. No, the next verses are for those who are going to apply what Jesus is prescribing. They're going to choose to give up everything on earth in light of heaven. They're going to be undividedly fixed on heaven. That's who these next verses are for, therefore. Those who would trade away everything of value here on earth for the immeasurable value of God. What can happen inside of us when we choose this prescription, when we choose our Father in heaven? What can happen to us in our brokenness? We can fall into the trap of unbelief, of little faith. We worry God will fail us. We become anxious. He'll forget about us. I have a friend who's very funny because, you know, that footsteps poem that says that, you know, and you only see a single set of footsteps, and it was during those hard times that I carried you, God says. My friend has this view of God that the footsteps, when he sees single set of footprints, it means that God basically left him. Like, that's his theology. God just leaves when things get hard. That's our unbelief. And Jesus says, do not be anxious. In verse 34. Which, friends, I would paraphrase or call anxiety fearing forward. That's anxiety. It's when you fear forward. Do not fear forward for your life about what you'll eat, your body, what you'll wear. These are questions we ask. Will we be able to pay our bills if we tithe to the church? Will we be able to have enough to pull out of savings if one of us gets sick? Will we be able to afford food if we lose our jobs? And one author writes, worry or fearing forward is practical atheism. It is unbelief. It is an affront to who God says he is. What does Jesus ask the child of heaven to do in light of this fearing forward? Instead of fearing forward, he asks them to apply their faith forward. He reminds them of their being made in the image of God and therefore being worth heaven. Isn't your life worth more to heaven than food, and your body worth more to God than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds. They don't have a savings account. They don't have a house. Your Father feeds them. Aren't you of more worth and treasure and value than they are? And who among you, he says, by fearing forward, by being anxious, is able to add a single hour to their life? Fearing forward, well, it may promise in our minds some kind of temporary comfort to be able to anticipate every worst case scenario. It does zero to change the future. What does? remembering that the Father always, everywhere, in every way, treasures and puts incredible value on his children. And those he values, those children he values, he takes care of. He says, see the flowers? Right now, we got daffodils going on. I think a few more days of daffodils. See how beautifully dressed in yellow, bright clothing we see? Do you see the daffodils driving to Hobby Lobby and picking up like some bright yellow fabric and then running it through their little Singer sewing machine and then popping it on in April? Say, here I am in spring. No, God gave them this beautiful, colorful clothing and this eye-popping beauty better than Solomon's king's robes. How much more will he promise to make sure you have beautiful clothes? In verse 30, he talks about grass. We love in this time of year where it starts to get green. Grass has value to God. But something that lasts just a few weeks or months, how much more you, a child of heaven who lasts forever, would have value to him. He knows what you need before you do. So trust him to provide anything and everything you need to live. Let that marinate inside your head and your heart. Give up fearing forward and apply faith forward, believing that God invests in and prescribes his value toward you. He takes care of your every need. Believe that on the inside. Believe that this verse that we heard earlier, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Believe that about God for a second, would you? That where God's treasure is, you, there his heart will be also, Jesus. Where God's treasure is, which is all of you, his image bearers here on earth, there his heart will be also. He sent his son, God with you. And Jesus, in verse 33, is calling them back to the children's story. He gives away the ending by directing their eyes to the person sitting right in front of them. I know you've heard verse 33 before. It's very familiar to you. But I want you to imagine for a moment that as Jesus is saying the words of verse 33, that he's pointing to himself. When he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, of kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Imagine he's pointing to himself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because the Father in heaven, outside of anything that could be purchased on earth, and inside of every doubt you might have of your worth, the Father in heaven turned heaven upside down with Jesus' birth. The Father gave Jesus to meet every single sinner's need on earth. He turned heaven upside down so Jesus would be down here with us. We buy things to feel comfort, security, status, but it never satisfies. And Jesus, the upside down one from heaven, brings comfort of a Father's love that says, come to me, I'll give you rest. He gives us security before God that says, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God found in me. And he purchased us to give us a status of prince and princess, brother and sister in the kingdom of heaven. The ruler of heaven and earth gave us that status. How did he do that? Through the costly treasure of the cross. Jesus would become everything you could ever need. Food and drink for us. His body would be called bread from heaven. The bread to feed sinners. Feed them a perfect lamb so that as he was thrown out of heaven, as he was rejected as the sinner's sacrifice, we could be brought in from the outside. And his blood, drink from heaven, would wash and cover and forgive sinners of all of our unrighteousness. Seek first his righteousness, his perfection, the whitest eye-popping clothing to wear as we are baptized into his death and risen to new life. Eat, drink, and wear Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Seek first Jesus as your highest treasure. Treasure the Father who turned heaven upside down in sending Jesus, the one who will meet every single one of your needs by his undeserving grace. German mystic, his name was Johann Tauler, he tells a story that illustrates something of the faith that Jesus is prescribing here in for his disciples. Tauler was on the street and he was passing a poor homeless beggar. And he said to the man, "God give you a good day, my friend." And this homeless beggar answered, "I thank God I have never had a bad one." Then Tauler said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." And the man said, "I thank God that I am never unhappy." And in amazement, Tauler asked, What do you mean? Looking at his circumstances and his situation. "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when things are fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him to give me pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" Tauler looked at the man in astonishment and he said, "Who are you?" And the beggar said, "I'm a king." Tauler said, Where's your kingdom?" And the beggar replied quietly, "Right here. Right here. Treasure your Father in heaven who meets every one of your needs with his kingdom and his righteousness, his Son, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make holy your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done in each one of us on earth as it is in heaven. Keep our eyes fixed and undivided on what we have from heaven. What we have here on earth will never be enough. What we have in heaven is completely enough and even more than enough. Father, we pray that you would continue to help us to be a people that seek first Christ as our treasure, Christ's kingdom and what he is doing here on earth as our most important desire and what we live for. And all these other things that we get so anxious about and we fear and we anticipate, Lord, we trust. If you provided that, what else do we need? We'll be taken care of in sickness and in health, in rich or in poor states, in hunger or in want or in fullness, Lord. You will give us what we need. Help us to be a people that seek first our greatest treasure. It's where our treasure is, there our desires, our hearts, our feelings, our emotions, our everything is also. Do that work in us, we pray. Amen.